try that. Good morning. Nice to see you all. And those of you online, good morning. Thanks for tuning in. My name is Dove, and I am one of the pastors here. And it's good to be here. It's good to be together. Thank you all for taking some time. And so I thought last week, Steve's message was so good. I really connect with that. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it, I encourage you to check it out either on Facebook or on our website. But that idea of being eye to eye at the same level with other people, of not thinking of ourselves higher than them, of looking at people as friends, as looking at them as we are on the same level, of having compassion for them, for even thinking about how did they get to where they're at, and being understanding and compassionate towards that. I really connect that. I really like that. I think it's so important and so good. Even I was listening to a podcast a couple months ago. I really liked how this woman was saying that when you see somebody who's maybe annoying or kind of messed up, rather than saying, what's wrong with them? What if we said, I wonder what happened to them? Like, what's their story? How did they get to that place? And to like have those eyes of compassion, like Jesus, who was a friend of sinners. And I really like giving messages like that. And it really connects with something deep in me. And for whatever reason, I felt inclined to give a completely different message this morning. And so I hope that's from God. I don't know. This is kind of how I feel like it is. So today we're gonna talk a bit about sin. And it might feel a little bit like this hornet's nest, and I'm like beating the hornet's nest, and all these bees are coming out, and you guys are like, hey, just stop beating the nest. Stop. We don't appreciate it. But I hope instead of it feeling like that, that it's more like the feeling of when maybe we've been in a cave or something and we come out into the sunlight and it kind of hurts. It's like, I don't know if I kind of want to stay in the dark, but it's so good. And it's so good. And I feel like what God has to say to us about sin is really good. And so hopefully if you feel like I'm just sending the bees out at you, I hope that God will turn that where you feel more like, okay, this is the sunlight shining on me. It's okay. You don't have to close the curtains. We can engage with it. And so I want to talk about sin today and how sin is very serious and how Jesus took sin really seriously. Even though Jesus was an amazing friend of sinners, is an amazing example of coming and understanding us and being at our level, he didn't do that in a way like I would tend to do. I would just be like, man, as long as we love each other, none of this other stuff matters. He didn't do it in that way. And something in that rubs against me, and I think that's why it's good for me to give this message. And I do think this morning, if this message kind of rubs you, I encourage you to look into it more. And I also, if this message, you're like, yeah, that's good. We need to hear more about sin. Preach it. Like, we need to pass this on to other people. You might need to just listen to Steve's message more from last week. That might be a better place for you. But I do think that both of those exist at the same place. And to be able to love someone does not mean I can say, hey, nothing in your life is evil. Nothing at all is wrong. Nothing is sin in your life. I can actually love someone and still be able to say, that's not right. I can be loved by God and still have things in my life that he's like, that's not right. That's sin. And so, why don't we pray and jump into this? Good morning, God. Thank you. Thank you for this time. I thank you for your deep love that's way beyond my pathetic little love that wants to just appease everything and smooth over all things. Thank you that you love us with a deep, rich love. Thank you that you love us with an unending love. Thank you that your love never grows cold, it never runs out, it never ends. Thank you that you love me, a sinner. Thank you that you care for me. God, I ask that you would speak to us today. I ask that you would teach us, you would open our ears to hear from you. Speak what you want to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to start just a little bit. I know this isn't on your notes, but just what is sin? So this is a word that wasn't a normal part of my vocabulary until I started going to church in college. And so sin, what does sin mean? I think I'm going to look at a few different definitions to just kind of get a picture of sin. Sin is anything that doesn't come from faith. So sin would be unbelief. So some of these are pretty broad. So if it doesn't come from faith, if it doesn't come from a place that acknowledges God, if it comes from a place where I am the center of the universe, rather than from a place of faith, that is sin. Okay, that's pretty broad. That covers a bit in my life. Another definition is anything that takes away life, that brings death, decay, rather than life. Jesus said that the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. And so the things in this world that bring death, that take away from the abundance of life, those things would be sin. What is sin? Anything that violates God's law. So God says, do this, and if we don't do that, that is sin. It's breaking God's law, his command, his instruction. And the Bible lays out a lot of things very clearly about what is God's law, what is God's command for us. And two of the most important commands, Jesus said the two most important are to love God with all that we have, with our heart, our mind, our strength, our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So from that command to love, anything that would damage that love, that relationship of love with God, ourselves, or others, could be considered sin. Another way to think of sin is a power of evil that takes us away from God and makes us slaves. The first time sin is ever mentioned in the Bible, God's talking to Cain, and he says, sin is at the door crouching. It wants you. You must master it. Do not. So he's like saying, like, sin is there. Sin wants you. Sin is this power. Sin is the things that destroy us. And the weirdest thing is that they look so good sometimes. Man, oh, that would sure be so good in my life. And then we get a hold of it, and it just starts eating us up, starts destroying us, starts making us slaves. It starts taking us away from God. Okay, so I'm kind of painting just that picture. What definition of sin am I going to use? I think all of these. My purpose today is not to say what is sin and what is not sin. Last week, I was having a conversation with Ignacio after church, and he said, I was listening to a pastor online, and he said that coke is a sin. What do you think? And I said, yeah, I would agree with that. I think it diminishes life. I think that it enslaves us. I think that it is not healthy. I think that it would it would be a sin in my thinking. So we're driving home, and he's like, "So I should stop drinking Coke?" And I said, "Oh, I thought you were talking about cocaine." Anyways, I'm not here to tell you which drugs I think are sin. I'm not here to tell you which thoughts I think are sin. I'm not here to tell you what actions are sin and what are not. That's not the scope of this. But I think that to really think about sin is this, are these things that really take away from us, but there's some kind of appeal in them. And so those things that destroy us, how does God see those? Anything that falls short of God's will. The word sin can mean falling short. So anything that falls short could be considered a sin. Okay, so thank you for coming this morning. Now that you feel like there's just all kinds of sin everywhere, everything, like, man, this morning I knew I should have had the grape nuts instead of the Fruit Loops, and that would have been the best for me, and now I have sinned. That's not my point, but I'm sorry if that's what's coming across. Let me just show you some of the things that Jesus said to sin. Jesus had some really strong words. Some of these bother me a little bit. They make me uncomfortable. As a person who, my natural thing is, oh, let's just all get along and love each other. And so some of these words really stab me in a really good way. And I think it's something that I would like to understand more and grow in. In Matthew 18:6, Jesus says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." So millstones were huge, used to grind grains. And he's saying, if you are going to make a little one, make a person who believes in Jesus to stumble, if you're going to mess their life up, it would be better for you to tie this thing around your neck, toss you in the ocean, and let it pull you down to the bottom and drown. Like, ooh, okay, that might be a big deal. I think that's what Jesus is saying. He continues on. "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Whoa. Okay, that's messing with my nice, friendly view of Jesus. Jesus is serious about this. By the way, this is a metaphor. Please don't anybody cut off your hands and your feet, gouge your eyes out. It's talking about the root of those things, those root of those things inside of us. Will we weed those out? Will we take those serious? Jesus is taking this really seriously. In John 8:10-11, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery and was brought to Jesus with all of her accusers. It's this really amazing story. And Jesus turns to them and says, "Whoever of you is without sin, why don't you cast the first stone?" Which has kind of given us this phrase. I mean, people say that a lot, you know, who you want to cast the first stone. And so it's this amazing encounter where Jesus loves this woman so deeply. And then he says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they, those who caught her committing adultery and brought her there? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Bless you, Jesus. What an amazing. Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." What an amazing thing to add on to that. Go now and leave your life of sin. Not go now and that's it. But there was like a seriousness of, and leave this. You don't need this anymore. And we're going to talk a little bit more about how we leave sin. In John 5:14, Jesus had healed a man, and later Jesus found the man he had healed at the temple, and he said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Does that strike anybody else of like, what? Jesus said that? He's serious about sin. Matthew 16, Jesus turned and said to Peter, because Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to suffer and die." And Peter was like, "No way, Lord. That will never happen." And Jesus turns to him and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Whoa. You are not pursuing the full will of God, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You are trying to settle for something less. Jesus speaks really strongly. These ones I think are so strong. In Matthew 23, almost the whole chapter, but here's part of it. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees." Pharisees is a certain group of teachers of the law who had a certain view on the Bible. "You hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Okay. Jesus is holding nothing back. That he's like, this is so serious. In John 2, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume you." I want to kind of imagine this scene for a moment. So imagine we're in the temple of God, and over here we got money changers. So if you need to pay your temple tax and all you brought was pesos or euros or yen or something, you can exchange it and still pay the tax. And you can also buy some other stuff too. We can make some money on the side. If you just need some extra pesos because you're going over to Juarez, you can exchange those too. We just get a small cut, not a big deal. Over here, we got cattle and sheep and doves and all the animals for sacrifice. So if you want to buy those, you can buy those to sacrifice. And Jesus comes in, and he is appalled. This is not what is supposed to be in the temple of God. And so he makes a whip and he starts driving out the cattle. This is an opportunity. This is your big chance for audience participation. Does anybody know how to crack a whip without hitting themselves in the face like I usually do? No? Oh, I was hoping we had some like... I would probably, yeah, you probably hit your face. Yep. So I think that would make it a lot clearer. But if imagine how loud that would be. Okay, so we got people selling animals. Of course, you drive the animals out, the people are going to follow their animals. But, and so Jesus is in there whipping. "Get out! Get out of here! Leave! Get out!" Chasing the animals out and the people. And he comes over to the money changers who have their money here. This might be a little loud. Jesus didn't give any warning, though. Imagine this temple, and he comes, and he just scatters the money. Get out! That's intense. Jesus is really intense about this. And I don't think it was like a, hey guys, I'm going to tip over your table. It was like with anger. It was like, this is not right. Why does God hate sin? And as I think about it, because I can be such a passive, people-pleasing person, what would it be like if the things that are destroying people, God said, it's fine. It's no big deal. What if you had a kid and somebody was seriously abusing your kid on a regular basis? There's something in me that sometimes be like, well, I just need to love that person. But to me, that is not love. That is hate. God must hate sin because it destroys people. And to just be like, it's not that big of a deal. I know you're abusing them, but I don't want to say anything. I don't want you to feel bad. And God hates those things that destroy us. God hates them. And one of the things that I feel like just I'm gravitating towards is this sin that we need to take the most serious might be the sin in our own lives. When Solomon dedicated the temple, God said to him, when I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among the people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And I think we're in a different covenant. Sometimes it's hard to bring in Old Testament prophecy. But God is saying, and I feel that, there's a lot of people speaking a prophetic voice that are saying like, man, there's a plague on our land. Our world is going through a plague. What is the solution? Well, if we can just get these guys to change. But that's not what God says. He says, if my people, those who call on my name, if they will humble themselves, if they will pray and seek me, and if they will turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their sin and heal the land. And I feel like as a person, and maybe even as a church, I feel like we're more likely to be kind of in this like, let's just hide out and live in a place of safety and comfort and let the whole world just fall apart. And in me, I've been seeing this cowardice. Like, I just want to be a coward and just stay where it's safe, and I'm going to polish myself up. I'm going to get everything in order around me. And God is calling us into the world. God is calling us to bring light into the world. And even just before God, to be like, what is that? Why am I afraid? Why do I want to just not be in this conversation? Why do I want to just let the world do its thing? And to take that seriously, the sin that is in my life, I think a lot of times when we only have a little sin on the outside, there's actually still some great sin within us. And even those verses that that Jesus said to the Pharisees are really challenging. To me, those are the most uncomfortable. I don't know which ones are the most uncomfortable on that first page. When Jesus is like, you brood of vipers. Like, woe to you. On the outside you look great, but inside you're full of pride and arrogance and filth. It's like, whoa. Those look like cut me. And I want to share a parable that Jesus shared in Luke 18, 9 through 14. If you guys want to Google that, or I am going to put it on the screen, but if you have a phone and you want to just look it up and follow along, or you can grab your Bible if you have one. But Jesus said, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Pretty good dude. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the one who was right with God was the guy that knew that he had sinned. The one who humbled himself and said, God, please be merciful to me. I've realized in my life, kind of like that parable, before Jesus, I was a self-centered pig. It was all about me. And then, when I came to Jesus, God started changing some things in my life. But there was a time I went for a prayer walk, and I was realizing in my life that I had actually a deeper sin than I did before Christ, which I had gained this self-righteousness, kind of like what Jesus is saying in that parable. Like, man, well, at least I'm not like these guys. And before that, it was like, man, I know that I am at the same level. I know I'm capable of anything. And it was like, it was wild to me. On the outside, my life was cleaning up so much. My life started changing a ton. And God was even able to speak into that. So how do we overcome the sin? How do we get away from the destruction? So I think one of the things that we try to do sometimes is that we try to like just beat ourselves. Like, stop doing that. Be better. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Stop it. Some of you guys might feel like I'm doing that today. I hope you don't. I am not trying to flog any of you guys today. Stop sinning, right? It's like, if I can just flog myself enough, hopefully I'll get it, and hopefully I'll quit. And God's way of overcoming sin is so much different than that. And the first part is, for us to take sin seriously, we need to call it what it is. Say, that is sin. And sometimes in my life, I just like to say, man, that didn't bring life. That brought death, not life. That was against you, God. That didn't come from faith. To realize, okay, this is truly sin. This is also, as a side, this is really helpful when it comes to forgiveness. It is really helpful if you are seeking forgiveness from someone, if you actually call it sin. So rather than just saying, hey man, I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. Like, I'm sorry. Hey, I'm sorry I said that, Holly. I'm sorry that you were so weak that made you cry. There can kind of be that thing, that flavor. But to actually call it what it is and be like, hey, that was wrong of me to talk in that tone of voice. Will you forgive me? And I'm just calling it what it is. That was wrong. And I find it's actually really helpful if you're forgiving someone as well. Call it what it was. Be like, man, what that person did to me, that was screwed up. That was wrong. They should not have done that. I'm just going to call it what it is. That was sin. And I forgive it. And sometimes that process actually helps me. If I can declare, yeah, that's not right, but I still love you and I'm going to release you from that so we can continue to have a relationship. So the first thing is just to call it what it is. Don't gloss over it. And then we address our sin by bringing it into the light of Jesus' healing love. 1 John 5:1, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Okay. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." So if we will hide part of our life from God, God is light. All these things that are revealed, if we hide these things from God, nah, it's not that big of a deal. Nah, they deserved it. Nah, I deserve this. Like, whatever. I'm not going to let you see this. If we just allow God to see our lives, when we bring it into the light, like, here I am, God. Here's my motives. Man, am I the only one with messed up motives? I don't know any of yours, but I sure have some wild motives. And I don't need to hide those from God. He's light. And just allow him to see it. And he loves me. Just, here I am. This is me. Here's what I did. Here's what I thought. Here's where I'm at. Here's what I need. Here's what I struggle with. And to bring those to God. Okay. This is the crux of it. We can overcome sin. We overcome our sin not by working harder, but we overcome our sin when God changes our hearts and he gives us power over sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, the life of Christ in us, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Where I used to be a slave, where I just kept going back to all these things that I hated, but I also loved. Paul's talking about this. I love it, but I hate it. Man, I really want this, but I hate it. It's destroying my life, but I love it, but I don't like it, but... And then instead, God gave me his Spirit inside. And God changed me from the inside out. And that work's not done. There's still a lot of brokenness inside of me. But God changes that from the inside out when I come to him in honesty and when I receive his life, when I receive his forgiveness, when I receive his transformation. I like how John Piper says this. Deeply and most fundamentally, Christianity is a new birth. It's not about just becoming a better person. It's a deep, profound transformation of what we treasure, what we love. And when we come to love God and see the treasure that he is, the power and the hold that sin has over us starts to let go. When we love God so much that we give him all of us, it releases us from those things that we hang on to. The arrogance and pride and greed and lust and anger and all these things inside. God transforms those from the inside as we let go. So I want to just take a short time right where you're at, and we're just gonna pray a little bit, and the band's gonna come back up, and we're gonna worship God. I want to let you know that there's a God who loves you, and those things in your life that might continue to cause destruction, Jesus came and gave his life for those, that you wouldn't have to take the consequences, that you could be totally forgiven and set free from those. And he came that his life could be in you. And it's just a matter of coming and saying, here I am. I give you this. And I'm asking for your life, asking for your love, asking for your forgiveness to come in to that place, transform that part of me. And so here's a prayer up there. You're welcome to pray this, or just a time before God if you would like to. God, thank you for your amazing compassion towards us. God, I give you just the pride in my life, where I make this life all about me, orient it to try to bring my good, and just acknowledge that this is your story, this is your world. May you have your way. God, I ask that you would give us humble hearts, not to look down on others, not to walk around in judgment, but to walk with hearts of love towards others. God, I give you my heart where I would rather run and hide or just appease people than actually speak your truth, than actually love. I ask that you would breathe life into that place in me. God, I just confess that to you, and I thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your transformation. God, I pray that we would walk in the newness of who we are in Christ, in your freedom, in love for others, and above all, in love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.